I'm Garrett, and I am the youth minister here at Faith Bible Church, and I get to hang out with these guys over here who I love so much, and I'm so thankful to be in their lives and to be here this morning, too. So would you guys pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much, Jesus, just for your love for us. Jesus, my desire is that you would be exalted in this place, Lord. Jesus, thank you that your word is a promise. It is sufficient and it's true. And I'm so thankful, God, that we have you to rely on, Jesus. You are our confident hope and expectation. God, we love you and we thank you, Jesus, for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. So I love Alri Bean, and she is my new wife. And there are many times where I've told her that I loved her, but the way in which I wanted her to know that I loved her was I proposed to her. I committed to her in marriage. And the way in which I wanted to promise her that I loved her was I gave her a ring, and I promised that I was gonna commit to her in marriage so that she would know, she can look down at that ring, and she'd be like, wow, what he said was true. He really does love me. He really is committed to me. And she has that ring as a reminder to show my words to her are true. And guys, listen, Jesus wants to assure you of something about himself that is true. And kind of like I gave Alri a physical ring to remind her of what I'm telling her is true, Jesus gives you and I a physical miracle to show who he is and that what he says is true and that he actually has the power to carry it out. And so we're going to read about that this morning in Mark chapter 2. So turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing and then we'll start. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. So it says, and when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose immediately, and he picked up his bed and went out before them, so that they were all amazed. And they glorified God, saying, we have never saw anything like this. So Mark begins his gospel account in the very first verse of Mark. He says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this is seen as a purpose statement for the entire gospel account of Mark. Is to display that Jesus truly is God's son. And Mark includes various accounts of Jesus affirming his authority as the Son of God. One of those is when Jesus was baptized. When he was baptized, the Spirit descended on him and rested on him. It's the Spirit of God stayed on him. And then God declares from the heavens, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's another account that shows that Jesus truly is God and that he has authority. Jesus also healed various people, basically everyone that came to him. And he was also teaching as one that had authority, not as a regular teacher. And so he was to be honored as God himself in the flesh. And because of these remarkable signs of Jesus, there was many crowds gathering to him to be healed and to hear him teach. And the word about Jesus was spreading pretty quickly. And so much so, he left Galilee and he came to Capernaum, which was where Jesus was residing, to leave the crowds. And we see this in verse 1 and 2. So look back in verse 1 and 2. It says, when he had come to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Okay, so the crowds were so overwhelming in Galilee from his fame that Jesus departed to Capernaum. And Jesus was healing everyone who came, and he was teaching everyone about himself. I mean, look at verse 2. Many gathered. There was no room in the house, not even near the door. Guys, the word is emphasizing there was a lot of people here listening to Jesus. It's a lot of people that are gathering around him in Capernaum to hear his teaching. So just like picture your own home, right? Just imagine Jesus Christ teaching in your home. And there are so many people there that they can't even come inside to hear him teach. Like, you can't even get through your own front door because Christ is preaching on the inside. There's a lot of people, okay? Regardless how big your home is, there's still a lot of people listening to Jesus. And he's gaining popularity. And he's drawing a lot of people. So why are so many people being gathered? Well, the Son of God was speaking the word to them. Verse 2 says it. And the text is not specific on what Jesus was teaching, except the word of God. And previously in Mark, in chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus, it lets it on a little inside of what he was teaching. He says that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And this could be it, or at least some part of what he was teaching. But he was teaching the word of God, that we know. And he was teaching that he is the king of God's kingdom. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one that's expected. And so what does this mean for us? Well, Jesus is teaching with true authority and teaching the word of God. So we need to listen. It's the words of God. So let's listen. Let's look at that in verse 3. What does it say? And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Okay, so we're back in your house. Jesus is teaching, and there was five men that are now introduced. We have a paralytic and four men carrying him on a pallet. And they're coming into this full house, and they're carrying this paralytic on a pallet bed. And you might be wondering, what's a paralytic? I had to look it up too. I knew that they weren't able to move, but this man literally could not make voluntary movements. And you cannot move certain parts of your body. And in this case, this man's paralysis was so severe that he can't even walk. His friends are having to carry him to Jesus on a pallet. So guys, this man was helpless physically. And due to this man being carried, the text is implying that he cannot walk because he's being carried to Jesus by his friends. And although the text doesn't say, it has implication that these men were bringing the man with paralysis to Jesus to be healed or to hear the word of God. But because of like a previous account, when Jesus healed the leper, it's most likely that it was to be healed because he had been hearing of all the people that had been healed by Jesus. And so Jesus is about to exercise his authority. So let's look down at verse 4, okay? Being unable to get to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Okay, so the friends and the paralytic, they heard of Jesus' authority and power, so they bring this man to Jesus. But imagine again, in your house, Jesus is teaching, and it's so filled with people that you can't even enter the room. But say that you are in that room, and Jesus is teaching. And then all of a sudden, you look up, and you just see men digging out of your roof about to drop a man right in front of Jesus while he's teaching. I don't know, I mean, do people dig in your roof every day? Is this something that's like, these men are digging through the roof. That would be absurd. In the middle of why Jesus is teaching, they are digging an opening and they're letting down this man right in front of Jesus. They were tearing open parts of the roof. And it was likely made of dry clay. on top of slabs. And so therefore the four men could have dug out from the top of this roof enough to let the man down into Jesus's presence. But guys, this would have been absurd. Absurd to the people around. And think about that. What, like, some of the people could have been thinking, why even bother? These men are digging a hole in the roof of a house that did not belong to them, and they lowered this paralyzed man in front of Jesus in the middle of everyone. But nevertheless, hear me, one thing mattered most: getting their friend to Jesus. Getting them into the presence of God. Getting him to Jesus. Do you see Jesus's infinite worth? That nothing else mattered but being there with him, getting them to him. These men, they truly believed in Jesus and in his real power. Guys, they didn't stop it. Well, you know, we can't get in, so maybe we'll try tomorrow. Have a good day. Right? They didn't stop. They're digging through a roof to get to Jesus. They actually believed that he had the power and ability to do what they are hearing of him doing. And you can see how desperate these men were to get their friend to Jesus. And their faith was actually in Jesus. They believed Jesus had the power and ability to actually do what they had heard of him. And so one question I have is, do we have this same desperate desire for our friends to come to Christ, to hear his word, to be in his presence? Do we have that desire? Do you have that desire to be with Christ, to hear his word, to know his power? So now I want you to think about this paralyzed man, okay? He was truly desperate. He was weak. He was incapable. Not only was he helpless physically, but probably also he believed that he was cursed by God for his impairment due to previous sin from either him or his family. You're like, okay, where do you get that? Well, if you look back in John chapter 9, when the disciples are with Jesus and they see Jesus with a blind man, do you remember what those disciples said to Jesus? They said, Rabbi, who sinned so that this man would be born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus says, this man was born blind for the glory of God, right? So in their mind, it had implication that to be disabled was to be cursed by God. And not just be cursed by God, but also to be an outcast in society. And so you can imagine how this paralytic was feeling. But rather, it was through his weakness that the power of God is displayed. And in front of all of these scribes, in front of all the most devout Jews, in front of the most religious people of the day, is a truly poor man who is lame and being lowered through a roof to Jesus. And he must be thinking, Jesus is my only option. He heard of his power, and I have nothing else. Friends, get me to him. Get me to him. He's my only hope. And this is being poor in spirit. You know what Jesus says about men that are poor in spirit? He says, blessed are they, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of God, the ones that are poor. So look at verse 5. What does it say? What's the result of their faith? And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. So Jesus saw their faith, plural, faith of the friends and also faith of the helpless paralytic. We can't ignore that. So both the paralytic and the friends must have displayed individual personal trust in coming to Jesus. Even as helpless as he was, he still had to get on the mat. Right? He still had to get on the mat to be brought to Jesus. So he and his friends both had faith in Jesus's power and ability. And this is also kind of unexpected, right? Because Jesus, he looks at the paralytic and he doesn't say, your paralysis is healed, like he might have expected. But what does he say? What does he say? Your sins are forgiven. son, your sins are forgiven. So rather, Jesus, he addresses his true need. Forgiving his guilt of sin before our holy God. You see, Jesus is showing his primary concern, not simply just healing or making the circumstance better, but rather bestowing complete forgiveness on a man who came to him in faith. Jesus told this man, his guilt, your sin, it's gone. It's gone. Jesus was concerned about his sin nature and his hostile status toward God. So look at what Jesus cares about. Jesus cares about reconciliation to God by forgiveness of sins, which came through faith in him. In him. So what is the result of coming to Jesus by faith? After seeing both the friend's faith and the paralytic's faith, Jesus calls the paralytic son. Son. Child, he says to him. Child. Jesus refers to this man as a son, a child of God. And although this man was a sinner, although he thought to be cursed by God because of his physical impairment, knowing he's outcasted, when he comes to Jesus, Jesus looks at him and he says, son, son. Jesus is also showing his primary concern in action, adoption and forgiveness. Adoption and forgiveness. He was in the business of forgiving sins and adopting people into the family of God. That's what Jesus was about. See, Jesus, he loves this helpless man. Jesus is compassionate toward the man who draws near to him with his need and with his helplessness. That's the blessed one. And he says, your sins might be forgiven? No, that's not what he says, right? He says, your sins are forgiven. Jesus completely forgave this man's sins. Jesus freed this helpless paralytic from his ultimate bondage, which was not paralysis, but the captivity of his guilt of sin. He removes it. Guys, this is a paralytic. He could do no work. He could do no good thing for God. He could do no deed. What could he offer? He can't even walk. All he could do was receive what Christ Jesus said and believe and trust in his power to do it. That's all he could do. This is grace. That is grace on display. It wasn't by his work. It was by faith in Christ. It was in Jesus. And tell me, what did Jesus say was the result of this paralyzed man's faith in him? Complete forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. There's no might be. Jesus removed this man's sin by faith. And here's the honest truth. You and I, we might not have paralysis, but spiritually, we are just as paralyzed as this man. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Guys, sin is a power, and we were just as enslaved in paralysis and could not come to God on our own. And we were rightfully guilty for our sins. And the result of that would be condemnation. Hell is the result of our sin. We are just as guilty and helpless. And it's only by faith in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that that free gift of righteousness can be declared to you as forgiven. Forgiven. Through Jesus' death, when we die with him by faith on the cross, by faith in Jesus, we are genuinely forgiven. And the good news is it's God's doing. It's Jesus' work. It's Jesus' resurrection. And who is it that says that we're forgiven? Is it us tricking ourselves? No, who said it? Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. It's the Son of God that says it. That's who we're relying on. It's him. It's his word. And so if you've turned away from your sin and trusted in Jesus alone, you can be sure that your sin is genuinely forgiven. And it's not on the basis of you. It's not on the basis of your work, so that none of you can boast. It's on the basis of Jesus's work of redemption on the cross and his resurrection, his power and ability to do it, not yours. Jesus honored his faith in him, and Jesus will honor yours too when it's in him. And then we continue in verse 6 and 7. So, but, that's a contrast word. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And they said, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So Jesus displays his divine authority. So to say, son, your sins are forgiven to the paralytic, he is claiming to be the one that takes away the paralytic's sins. And Jesus is also claiming to be the one who was sinned against or offended. So by Jesus forgiving this man's sins, he's showing his divinity as God in the flesh directly to be the one to put away this man's sin and offense against God. He's claiming himself as God. If you look back at Isaiah 43, 25, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read this to you. This is God speaking to his people Israel about the way in which he's going to redeem them. And he says to Israel, God, the Lord talking, you've not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You see, that's the offense, right? That's what sin is. It's an offense against God. It's against him. And God is saying, you've burdened me with your sins. But then he continues. He says, I, the Lord talking, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins anymore. You see, only God can remove sin from us. It's only him. Only he can forgive you. And God, just as he's saying that in Isaiah 43, this is the same thing Jesus is saying. Your sins are forgiven. Only God can remove sin because it's only him that we have sinned against. But the scribes contrast, but these scribes who were Jewish teachers of the law, who were immediately recognizing Jesus' claim to be God by forgiving this man's sin, they would have had passages like this passage in Isaiah in mind. They'd have been like, whoa, 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 whoa. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they began rejecting this claim in their heart, even calling Jesus a blasphemer, which is to curse his name, to revile, to slander, to defame his name. What were they rejecting? They were rejecting Jesus's ability to forgive their sins, to forgive sins. They were rejecting his authority as God. They say, why does this man speak this way? The scribes witnessed a man, a human being, claiming to have the ability to take the position and the authority of God to forgive this man's sin. So don't dismiss Jesus' real humanity as God in the flesh. But despite the miracles Jesus had previously performed, the scribes continue to blaspheme his name to be, that they blaspheme Jesus by saying that he is not God. And don't miss this, they're relying on their own reasoning. They're putting their faith in their self and in their own logic. This is faith in self, it's not faith in him. So what do they say in response to this? They say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And I would say, amen. Amen. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? No one. No one can forgive sins but God alone. And guys, they could have been no more right. They were so right and so wrong in one question. Do you see that? Because only God can forgive sin. And you know, if Jesus were merely just a man, That would be a great, that would be a great response, but he's not. He is God. He is the Son of God. They could never be so right in their statement, but also so wrong in their heart in the direction of who they're talking about. They were correct in saying that only God can truly forgive sins, and blasphemy would be true if Jesus were merely a man. But they refused to honor Jesus as God in the flesh, and this was displayed in their question, who can forgive sins but God alone? So meditate on that. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And the right answer is no one. So then what does Jesus want us to know? What does Jesus want us to be sure of? Look back down your text, verse 8 through 12. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, he said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk? And then verse 10, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your pallet, and go home. And immediately he picked up the pallet, and he went out of the sight of everyone, so that all were amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So Jesus knew they were rejecting his authority in their hearts, which shows his divine ability to know what's happening in the heart of man. And that includes you too. So he questions them. He says, why do you question me? And this is offense to God to question his word. But how does he respond? How does Jesus respond to the situation? He knows he's God. Does he just walk away? No, he doesn't walk away. He could have. But he's kind and he's gracious. And so even though they question, they provide physical proof of a miraculous healing for people who were actively rejecting him to his face in their hearts. Rejecting his authority as God's son, but rather Jesus as God's son gives us assurance of our complete forgiveness and his real authority to remove our sin from us. In his grace, Jesus provides us assurance and he says, okay, let me show you that I have the ability to forgive your sin. Let me show you. So again, I think back to Aubrey and I think about how she, as my girlfriend at the time, how could I show her that I really am committed to her and that I really do love her and I want to lay down my life for her in marriage? Well, now she can look at that physical ring and say, he does love me, even when he doesn't do the dishes. I know, I know that he loves me because she has that ring to show as a symbol of my love for her. And guys, this is exactly what Jesus is doing in this text. Like my ring to Aubrey, he provides physical evidence to people of his own authority as God. In this situation, can you see this man's sins being forgiven? Can you see that? You can't see that with your eye. That's happening in his heart, right? If I just said to you, your sins are forgiven, what authority do I have to do that? And also, how could anyone else see that that's actually happening before you? You can't. And so that's why Jesus asks, which is easier? Which is easier for you, for me to say? Your sins are forgiven? Okay. But if I come over here to this man and I say, pick up your pallet and walk when this man is paralyzed, then you will know that my word has a power and authority and ability to do what I've said, to forgive sins. So what happens? Jesus says, pick up your bed and walk to a man that's paralyzed. And this man walks. This is a miracle that could be witnessed by all. In the same way that my physical ring provided all reproof for my unseen commitment to marriage, so this miracle of healing this man provided physical proof of Jesus' sure authority to completely remove sin. Completely. And so Jesus wants you to know that he has authority to forgive your sin in full. In full. And verse 10 serves as a purpose statement, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. I say to you, pick up your pallet and walk. So Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And the people that are hearing that, especially the scribes and the Jews, I mean, they're thinking back probably to a prophecy like Daniel 7, where the Son of Man comes up to the Lord, the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gives to the Son of Man all authority and power and dominion that every nation everywhere should serve him. He's claiming Messiah. He's claiming Savior. He's claiming King. That's who he is. And Jesus is saying, I am the one that God has given this authority to. I am the Savior of God's people and have complete authority. I am God's anointed to be believed, and I am God's Son. And some of you might be asking, how can I be sure? Don't you know my sins? How does Jesus assure me of this? Well, it's by a physical miracle and sign. Tell me, what's the result of Jesus' command to this paralytic to walk when he could not move? He got up. He walked when he couldn't. Is Jesus, to say Jesus can't forgive my sin, it's too great, too grievous, too bad. It is not humble. That's not humility. It's rebellion. It's against his revealed power and authority. And it's trampling underfoot the Son of God who willingly died in your place for you to have complete forgiveness through his death and resurrection. His sacrifice is enough, and Jesus' authority is given by God to forgive you of your sin. Your faith must be in him. Believe him. Believe him. He's not a trickster. He's giving a physical miracle and sign. He's showing, I can do what I'm telling you I can do. Watch this. Boom. Walk. This is kindness. This is grace. He's showing us. And he really is the Son of God and is giving us assurance of his complete forgiveness and his real authority to do it in full. In full. And what was the result? What was the result of this miracle happening in this man's heart and happening physically? It was the glory of God. They were amazed. They said, we had never seen anything like this. Not just someone being healed miraculously, but the authority to forgive sins. the authority to completely remove sin, as Jesus said he has done. And after Jesus healed the paralytic people, they began praising God in all of Christ. He genuinely healed a paralyzed man, and he genuinely honors faith in him to completely remove sin. And both of these were miracles. Take him at his word. Do you want to glorify God? Do you want to glorify God? Then believe him. It brings God so much glory for you to believe that his Son actually has done what he says he has done by completely removing your sin by his life and by his death and by his resurrection. Do you know how awesome that makes Jesus out to be? Amazing. And that is God's purpose. That glorifies him when we look to his Son in faith, believing that he really has done what he says he's done. That brings God glory. It reminds me of 1 John 2:12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake if your faith is in Christ. And the result of that is the praise and glory and honor of the Son of God who has accomplished this. And Jesus is the only one who has the authority to forgive your sins. And guys, you can look at this passage. He proved it. He showed it. There's no excuse. He showed it. He can do it. And he has done it. In which he has accomplished on the cross. And God is pleased with Jesus being the one to forgive us of all sin. And then, don't miss this, when you come to him in faith, he rightfully looks at you and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And you might be saying, "Well, I wasn't there to witness this," or "What's a sign or a miracle that I can look to and know that my sins have been forgiven?" We have a sign too. Just like Ulri can look at her hand and see the ring that I gave her and know that I love her and I'm committed to her in marriage. Not only did Jesus willingly die on the cross and lay down his own life for you as the Son of God, but Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He raised from the dead. You can look back at his resurrection and you can hear the word of Christ saying, "It is finished. It's gone. Your sin has been removed if your faith is in Jesus. It's gone." He gave you a sign just like he gave this man that's better than this man being healed of paralysis, the Son of God raising from the dead, being seated to the right hand of God the Father to reign forever. That's a sign. That you want a sign? That's a sign. That's one that'll prove that he really is able to do what he says he's done, which is full forgiveness that he paid for on the cross himself. And so we need to believe and have full confidence in Jesus Christ, full confidence to the glory of God, knowing that he is who he says he is and that Jesus has the power to do what he says he's done. He's dealt with our sin in full on the cross already, and he receives us by a promise, and this comes through faith in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just your power. God, thank you. Jesus, thank you for clearing out our guilt and our shame and humbling yourself in obedience to the Father, taking our sins on yourself. God, we could do no work. We could do nothing to earn your favor. But Christ, you loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, you still died for us. Lord, I thank you. Thank you that we have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace because of your blood. And through your blood, we've been washed clean, forgiven. And Lord, I just thank you that you have all authority in heaven and earth to forgive our sin. We praise you, Jesus. Lord, help us glorify you in our hearts for who you are and for what you said you have done for us, Jesus. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.